Hallelujah. Did you hear the sound of a rushing mighty wind? Hallelujah. Well, let's praise the Lord now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give you all glory and honor in this house. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. I don't know about you, but I've already been to church. Everything that happens from here on is just going to be wonderful because this has been incredible. I want to thank Judah. I wish you could go everywhere I go. I go to some places that are like a funeral home. But I want to rise up and walk around here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated, please. What an honor it is for me to be in northern New England and to be with you tonight. I'm reminded of a man who was asked to speak at a university graduation. And when he stood to speak, he wanted to make sure he didn't leave anyone out. So he said, "Thank you, Mr. President, Madam Vice President, members of the faculty and members of the staff, A students, B students, C students, D students, and my friends." So I don't want to leave anybody out here tonight. I feel like I'm among brothers and sisters in the Lord who are friends. What an honor it is to be here with your administrative bishop, such a wonderful leader. Brother White and Sister Sonia, may I just say to you, this state feels the essence of your leadership. And you are an incredible leader, Brother White. I appreciate you. Sonia, appreciate you so much. You're so precious. And your vision and your impact will, I'm sure, are going to be long felt in this region. We've had a good day today. The bishops carried us around, and we saw just some incredible sights. You own it here in Maine. You own the sights. And for those of us who don't get to see this very often, it's old hat to you. But to us, we've been oohing and aahing all day. Even stuff that you would look over, we see it. And we're so thankful. So very thankful. Good seafood lunch today. And I wish I could stay the rest of the week and be here with Brother and Sister Tucker. I know it's going to be good. When you put the pastor of this group up here, you better look out. It's coming. Coming to a church near you soon. Good to be with you, Brother and Sister Tucker. Brother and Sister Sam, so delighted and honored to be with you. And let me thank you, both of you brethren, for the wonderful way you sow into this region. Your giving, your love, your commitment to this region are incredible, incredible blessings. And let me just thank all of you. See, I was a pastor for 24 years. And let me thank you, because every penny, every dime, every quarter, every dollar you give in your tithe of tithes, the 10% that you send to the region, a piece of that to the region, a piece of that to the international headquarters, a piece of that to world missions, every penny you send counts. Somebody ought to say thank you, and I'm saying thank you. You are appreciated, and it's your pennies and dollars, $100, $500, that are making a difference around this world. Let me tell you how that is. Our budget for the international headquarters, I'm going to throw some figures out, so be ready. Our budget for the international headquarters is $19.6 million a year. Now, that's not a lot of money. I mean, if I saw $19 million on a counter, I'd pick it up. But when you talk about a major denomination of nearly 8 million members, 40,000 ministers, $19.6 million is not a lot of money. But let me tell you, that's the money you send in. That's the piece of that 10% that comes to international headquarters. It's called the tithe fund. Out of that money, out of that 19.6, that money is leveraged for over $200 million in actual ministry to people. Smoky Mountain Children's Home, their budget's over $8 million. They don't get a penny of that money. They raise all their money. Ministry to Israel, we have helped over 180,000, not just helped, we have sent 180,000 Jews from around Europe back to Israel, their homeland. The budget is $3 million a year. The tithe fund doesn't give them a penny. If I could tell you about a $30 million world missions giving, if I could tell you that Operation Compassion, I haven't seen the figures since the pandemic. Everything was shut down. But since, just before the pandemic, we were giving, we weren't getting anything from the tithe fund and giving away to the world, not just the church, the world, in goods, food, clothing, building materials, over $30 million worth of gifts in kind every year. What I'm saying to you is that before I ever got here in the Church of God, we had some wise leaders. And we had a wise God who gave us a system to be able to leverage a little bit of money and make a lot of ministry happen. And I'm just here to tell you thank you, because what you do makes a difference in your region, in world missions, and at the international headquarters. And I'm thankful to God that I'm able to be an ordained bishop in the Church of God. I really am. It's one of the greatest honors of my life. So good to be here with Brother Fairbrother, your youth director. He's got youth camps planned. We were talking on the way to church tonight. I hope if you have young people anywhere, if it's not too late, you'll send them in. Youth camp is one of the best things that's ever happened in the Church of God. It was at a youth camp that I finally realized my call to preach the gospel. And it's at a youth camp that your children and grandchildren are going to be touched. Let me say, Brother Watermolen, what a pleasure it is here to be here at the pastor of this house. Thank you so much for your kindness. I just want to do one thing. Now, I'm not a book salesman. Some people are book salesmen. I'm not a book salesman. I did a series of sermons back when I pastored for 3 years preaching through the Bible. I thought I could do it in 1 year. Don't laugh. I thought I could do it in 1 year, but that's impossible. So I started in Genesis, preached the Old Testament, started New Testament and preached it. And then I did the book of Revelation, I think 22 weeks in Revelation. Aren't you glad I wasn't your pastor? When Dr. Mark Williams became general overseer, I didn't know it, but he had been getting my CDs in Tampa where he pastored at that time. And he called me one day and he said, Raymond, I want you to put all those sermons in books because my emphasis is on Scripture for the Church of God. So I said, now, Mark, You don't know what a job that is. This is over 1,000 pages, manuscript. Now, Peggy had done the manuscripts. I had them in three-ring binders, over 1,000 pages. He said, I want you to do it. I said, well, if the general overseer wants it, I'll try to do it. So I went to three or four editors, and they said, we're not going to touch that. That's too much material. You see, Peggy and I had worked, well, I had worked about 3,500 to 4,000 hours just on research and writing. And I did that between 8 o'clock at night and 2 o'clock in the morning. After I got into this series, I started thinking, you know, I've really gotten into something deep here. And it went on for 3 years. Peggy spent about 1,000 hours in typing. So we finally found somebody to edit this material, put it together. But Brother Dr. Williams didn't give me any money to make it happen. And every time you do one of these, it costs you about $2,000 just to do a book. So I put them together. And then when we got them all printed, I said, I don't know anything about how to sell them. I asked one guy, I said, how much should I sell these books for? Three volumes, Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Revelation. I said, how much should I sell these for? Well, he sold some books, so he said, I'd sell them for $129.95. I said, you don't know Church of God people. I asked another fella, I said, what do you think I ought to sell these books for? You can't sell them for a penny less than $89.95. I said, you don't know Church of God people. So what I started selling them for, the whole set for $40. Now, if you want them, I think there's a few of them back there. I didn't send hundreds, obviously, because it costs money to ship all this stuff. And I'm not doing this to make money. Let me tell you the truth. This is not my retirement. This is not for my grandchildren or children. In fact, I've got this in a special IRS account, a 501c3, where it's just for creating materials so it flows in and out, making just enough money to reprint again. In fact, I've got a book on the works now. It'll be out sometime probably 6 months after the assembly, and Peggy said, I dare you to write another book. Because she knows I sell them cheap. I don't believe in writing books and putting them on a shelf. I believe in writing books and getting them to the people. I have books on my shelf that cover several shelves just with Church of God writers. So help me, when I developed sermons, I would go to my Church of God writers to see if I had someone that dealt with that subject from the Church of God. And I'll tell you this, we don't have enough writers in the Church of God. Some of you in this building tonight, God's got books in your brains if you'll sit down and take the time to write. We need you to be writers. So these books are back there from Genesis all the way to Malachi, from Matthew all the way to the end of the Old Testament except for Revelation, and Revelation is here. Brother Sims was telling me today, well, let me just say I love this man because he was bragging on the book of Revelation. That's enough said. There's one more book back there that's not a three set. It's a small book. For some reason, we landed, Peggy and I planted the church in Birmingham. And we landed after we'd been there 4 or 5 years. The crest of the wave of the Holy Spirit hit Birmingham, Alabama. And our church just exploded. It had nothing to do with talent or leadership. It was just the sovereign move of God. There were some months we took in over 100 members. Several months we took in 100 members a month. It was just unbelievable. But a lot of the people didn't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I sat down one day just for my church. And I wrote out the questions that I had been asked about the Holy Spirit. Came up with 21 questions of the most often asked that I had as a pastor. I answered them, gave it a little cheap booklet, gave it out to the people, and the rest is history. It's a very simple book, 21 of the most often asked questions about the Holy Spirit. It deals with the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, where the Holy Spirit comes from, what about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the future. It's just a very quick overview of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That book is back there as well. If you're interested, if you want to develop sermons, I never develop a sermon without Peggy laughs at me. She said, "Don't tell me you go to your own books." I said, "I don't know anybody else that's wrote a whole commentary on the Bible in the Church of God." So yeah, I go to my own books. Message I'm preaching tonight, I've researched some of the material out of my own book. Stand up with me, open your Bible. I want to preach a few minutes. I don't preach as long as I used to. I used to preach 55, 60 minutes. But I had a stroke in 2013. I was completely healed of it. It took a few weeks, but I was completely healed. I had no motor skill problems, but I had all kind of speech problems. Can you believe that? Could not speak. People could not understand me. But I had a miracle. I had a miracle. I am a miracle. I'm a walking miracle here tonight. I know that. I thank God for it. I'm a walking miracle. But I don't preach as long as I used to after I got healed. Now, Peggy says that's a miracle. Acts chapter 27, verse 20. Acts 27, 20. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Acts 27, 20. "Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." This last verse is incredible. Verse 26, "However, we must run aground on a certain island." Holy Father, I humble myself before your wonderful people. Ask for your precious anointing to be upon my life and upon your word. Take your word. Send it to our hearts and spirits. Impact us tonight by your presence and your word. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you're seated, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Hope is not lost all at once. Hope is lost finally at last. The journey from hope to hopelessness that Paul took here in this narrative was a journey that was perhaps 2.5 to 3 years of his ministry. It all started back in Acts chapter 20. Before that, Paul had been on three missionary journeys. He had had miracle after miracle. And it seemed that every time the devil would raise his evil ways against Paul, Paul would have a miracle to counteract the devil. During that three missionary journey, history says he planted between 60 and 80 churches. During that three missionary journey, we know he wrote six books of the Bible. That great book of Romans, such a doctrinal powerhouse. He wrote Galatians. He wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. His ministry was so influential during those journeys. And those journeys were coming to an end in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. But starting there, something happened. It was there that Paul himself, in chapter 20, raised a man by the name of Eutychus from the dead, who fell out the window three stories down and died as Paul preached at midnight. Paul went down, raised him from the dead, brought him back upstairs, and made him listen to the rest of the sermon, which concluded at daylight. From that point on, his last miracle took place. Listen carefully. When he left that place, he meets with the Ephesian brethren in chapter 20 of Acts and prophesies that after his departure, savage wolves are about to enter. In chapter 21 of Acts, a man by the name of Agabus prophesies to Paul that he is just about to enter a long-term bad time. That's my topic tonight. In chapter 22 of the book of Acts, that long-term bad time is undertaken. Paul is greeted by a mob in Jerusalem. That mob turns into a riot. They riot with anger. They are Jews. And they want Paul dead. They are so angry that they tear their clothes and they throw dirt in the air to demonstrate how angry they are. In chapter 23 of the book of Acts, that mob becomes even larger and more demonstrative, and that mob again breaks out into a riot. 40 men in that mob conspire together that they will kill Paul, that they will not eat or drink until Paul is dead. The government at that time wanted to protect Paul, so at that point they sent 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 horsemen, all to protect one Pentecostal preacher. They led him into chapter 24, where he spent time with Felix the governor, who, after hearing Paul's story, put Paul in jail for over 2 years. Here in jail, we have no record of any miracle. We have no record of any book of the Bible being written. We have no record of a single convert. We have only to know that Paul was isolated. We have no record that Paul even had a visitor. This was not his prison experience. This was Paul being in jail at Caesarea by the sea for over 2 years of his life. Chapter 25 comes around, and Paul is sent from Felix to Festus. From Festus he goes to Agrippa, and Agrippa in chapter 26 greets Paul and sends him to Rome. In chapter 27, Paul boards a ship with 275 other people. Only two other Christians are on that board, a man by the name of Aristarchus And obviously Luke, the writer of Luke and the writer of the book of Acts, when you read the we passages in Acts, you're reading that Luke was there. So when you're reading, there were 273 pagans, and they board a ship to head to Rome. It is a long journey to Rome. Somewhere in the midst of the sea, it seems that a storm called Euroclydon hits. Euroclydon is a word that means nor'easter. And if anybody knows what a nor'easter is, the people in this congregation know. A nor'easter picked that boat up and held it tossing, turning, and ultimately shipwrecking for 14 days. So that we come to this point that says all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And when you look back, you start to understand that hope didn't just leave on the ship. Hope started an erosion back in chapter 20, and it eroded a little every day. And then in jail, it went down a little more for 2 years. And then from that point, it went down when Paul gave his testimony to Agrippa, and Agrippa turned it off. And it went down when he boarded the ship, and it went down when Paul was in the bow of the ship, and there was no answer. Everything that happened for almost 3 years, nothing was going on right. And the reason I tell you that story is because you and I have been in the same kind of storm for about 2.5 to 3 years. Oh, it's not been a shipwreck. It's not been a jail sentence, but it's close to a jail sentence when you can't have church, when you can't fellowship with believers, when you can't gather with over 10 people, when you're wearing masks that you can't see someone smile. It's almost like that when everything is dark, when you have deaths in your family and deaths in your church, and you can't even go to the hospital and hold their hand when they leave and breathe their last breath. I've had deaths in my family, close deaths. I've seen it over and over again in the Church of God. We've had almost 400 credentialed ministers die due to COVID. We've had thousands and thousands of members die of COVID. And how do you understand that kind of grief? You just can't walk away from it and say, that was nothing. No, what you and I have been through has been an attack on our hope. What you and I have been through is something that we've never been through in our lifetime. We don't know anything about pandemics. You see, there have been close to 500 million people killed in pandemics since the beginning of keeping records. But we didn't know anything about it. This modern world, didn't we all say, well, we can't have a pandemic. This is 21st century. We've got all modern medicine. We've got all the advancements in technology. We can't, but we did have a pandemic, and before you know it, I'm seeing people out there. You see, just in ministerial care, which is a ministry that I work with from the executive committee, in ministerial care, our pastoral counseling has increased 375%. Our restoration, we're having ministers fail, moral failure has over doubled. When we look at what's going on, we've been pushed into isolation. In that isolation, Christians have gotten at each other's throats. We've got the, I want to get a vaccine against you'd better not get a vaccine because you don't have faith if you get a vaccine. We've got the maskers and the no maskers. We've got the, we're going to have churchers and no, you better not have church. And it's been a battle over faith. It's been a battle so that the church of all people people, we've turned against one another. And if that weren't enough, we've got all this political mess going on in this country where everybody takes a side in politics. And where is Jesus in all of that, I wonder? But everybody's taking a side in the political debate, and then we get inflation, and then we have a war breakout. And it seems to me like something reminds me of Acts chapter 20, and Acts chapter 21 and 22 and 23 and 24 and 25, and so that we're looking at an erosion of hope. Thank you, Brother Watermolen, for telling us what you did tonight, because in the midst of that, God has still been showing up. In the midst of that, God has said, I'm still around. In the midst of all of that, God is still doing His work among all of us. But what I've come to tell you tonight is that for Paul and Luke and Aristarchus to get to a point of no hope is a sad, 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 sad occasion. But something happened. In this story, something wonderful happened. An angel appears. We haven't seen an angel in 3 years. We haven't even heard of an angel. We haven't even sung a song about an angel. But an angel appears on that storm-tossed boat. That very night, the angel appeared, and everything changed. You see, there were four principles that happened in this story that I want to bring to you. One principle is that Paul announced his assurance. The second thing he did was that he proclaimed his purpose. The third thing he did was that he functioned by faith. And the fourth thing he did was to help himself with hope. Let's look at those four little simple principles that happened right here on this boat as the ship was sinking. First of all, Paul announced his assurance. This is how he did it. He said, tonight there stood by me an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. He stood right by me, and he let me know that God knows where I am. God knows how I am. God knows what I need. In other words, his assurance was, God is still with me. God is still with me. Now, in our lives, I know we've been isolated. I know we've been cut off. I know we haven't had fellowship like we wanted to, and a Zoom call is not really fellowship. I know all of that, but I know God has still been with us. Do you remember Genesis 28:15? Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you, and I will go with you into all places, and I will not leave you until I have done everything I have promised to you. Did you read Exodus 33:14? My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Somebody has to read Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Somebody ought to read Isaiah 43:1-2. I have called you by my name. I am with you. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. When you go into the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Somebody ought to read Matthew 28:20, where Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hallelujah be to God. Well, give the Lord praise in this house. Principle number one, announce your assurance. When you've been in a long-term bad time, has anybody been there? You better believe it. You better believe it. Somebody gets on Facebook and says nasty things about you, and you can't do anything about it. Because you're isolated and stuck. Maybe nobody said anything about you, but they did me. Some people just make stuff up. But when you get out there, remember, God is with me. The Lord is with me. He is my shepherd day and night, and He feeds me and leads me by living fountains of waters of life, and He still dries all tears from my eyes. Announce your assurance. Some of you tonight, I'm not just preaching a fairy tale. Some of you tonight ought to say, God is still with me. I'm not talking about somebody that's down the street. I'm talking to you where you say, God is still with me. Second principle comes out of this. Proclaim your purpose. Paul said, the angel told me that it's time for me to go stand before Caesar. Now, wait a minute. As I read the New Testament, God had already given him that prophecy. God told him before the long-term bad time, you have to go stand before Caesar. But has God ever told you anything? And you get in a long-term bad time, and you start saying things like, well, I guess I just had too much pizza that night. I thought that was the Lord, but it probably wasn't now that I look at it. It's just, I haven't been told anything in 3 years. But you see, to God, timing is more important than time. God doesn't have to speak to us every day. He just has to speak once. Let every man be false, but let God be true. If He said it, hang your hat on it, honey. It's coming around. Proclaim your purpose. So here's Paul again saying, I've got a fresh word. He told me this a long time ago, but I got it again. I didn't have too much pizza or hamburger. I have to go to Rome. Now, wait a minute. You're saying, yeah, but that's Paul. He's going to Rome. It's to Caesar. It's big stuff. You know the trouble with a lot of us just ordinary people? We let celebrity Christians overshadow us. We start thinking that God only does big things for big people. I'm not talking against them now. Some of them need big things. But just because we know, you see, in America, there are only about 1% to 2% mega churches. The rest of them are like we are. Hello? This country is made up 98% of churches just like we're in. So when we talk about celebrities, God's talking about you. You have a purpose. But we often say, well, my purpose is not as big as so-and-so, and God's got a plan for my life, but I don't know what it is. Let me tell you what I'd rather call that. Rather than a plan or a purpose, I like to call that in my life, God has an assignment. You see, that's the purpose of an anointing. Everyone in this room, according to the Bible, has an anointing. Look at 1 John 2 and 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One. John 2, 27 says, and that anointing abides in you. Now, I know we preachers talk about being anointed to preach. We are. That anointing is there to preach. I say that it's there to preach. It's not necessarily there to preach good. But that anointing comes on us. You say, what do you mean by anointing? Okay, here's the definition of anointing. An anointing is a supernatural enablement for a specialized assignment. Now, you have an assignment just like I do. It's a supernatural anointing enablement for you to carry out your specialized assignment, just like a king or a priest were anointed to do that specific job. And if you compete with somebody else's anointing, uh-oh, they have an anointing, you want to outdo them. You want to do it bigger and better. Mm-mm. See, you're getting out of your anointing. I said, you're getting out of your anointing. Or if you want to compare your anointing to them. Oh, you see what happens when we compare ourselves to each other? We always end up comparing our weak points against somebody else's strong points. And that minimizes our strong points because we think they can outdo us and we start comparing. Don't compare your assignment to anybody else. Don't compete with anybody else's assignment. If I want to say this, if you're a member of a church, you don't have an anointing to be a pastor. If you're a pastor, you have a supernatural enablement for a specialized assignment just to be that pastor. Dr. Tim Hill has an anointing. I see it all the time. It's on him. It's heavy. I've seen him do supernatural things. Dr. Hill has a supernatural anointing, enablement for his specialized assignment to be general overseer. All the way through the church, if we could just learn to do our assignment with our anointing and lean on that anointing and not compare and not compete and not get complacent, but say, God, you have anointed me and given me assignment and I'm going to fulfill it. Oh, give the Lord praise in this house tonight. Well, the third thing that's a principle in this is that not only did he announce his assurance and proclaim his purpose, he functioned by faith. You see, that's when you do it whether you feel like it or not. Paul said, sirs, I believe God that it shall be just as it was told me by this angel. Now that's faith. That's faith. See, we have a little bit of a skewed definition of faith. Some people I know have fallen into the trap that if I give faith, I'm going to get something back. And some people think you don't have any faith if you don't walk in all kind of miracles to drive a Cadillac. Faith is not, see, it's like, well, if I get sick, if I give God faith, he'll give me healing. That's not the way it works. Faith is not something you give to get. Faith is something you live. See, the Bible says in four different places, it's quoted in four different places, verbatim, the just shall live by faith. There's miracle faith, but then there's maintenance faith. And you better have plenty of maintenance faith, because if you don't, you'll drop out. You'll quit. But you know what I found out? If you live by faith, and if you won't quit, you can't be stopped. Cannot be stopped. Because the power of that is the power of keeping on, believing in God and believing in what God has given you as an assignment. Stand up, brother. This man right here, he probably won't tell you all this, but he bought a mall, turned it into a church. But it did not happen overnight. He got shot at by the devil, baptized by fire. All kind of zoning mess went down. Got disappointed the day he was supposed to sign a contract to sell his other building. Everything fell through that day. 2 more years he had to wait until everything sized up again. It was one thing after the other. But when you were telling me that today, I said to myself, if you won't quit, you can't be stopped. I'm telling you, Pastor, if you won't quit, you can't be stopped. Quit? You can't quit. Look all what God's done for you in the past. He pulled you out of the miry clay, planted your feet on a solid rock, saved you, sanctified you, filled you with the Holy Ghost, called you, gave you an assignment, wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, guaranteed you that you're going to heaven. You want to quit? Look at your past. Don't just look at your past. Look at your present. You couldn't even be seated here tonight if God was not with you. He brought you here. You're not here by accident. He wanted you to be here. He brought you here. He sat you there. He wants you to experience His power tonight. Wait a minute. You can't quit. What about your future? You don't know. You might be standing on the very cusp of an incredible miracle. Just one more day, one more week, you may be walking toward the most fruitful point of your life, where a double anointing of the power of God is going to fall in your life. Hallelujah. If you won't quit, you can't be stopped. Now the last thing, I've been running 25 minutes. I told you I'm not going to preach long. The last thing Paul did is that he helped himself with hope. One of the most insignificant passages of Scripture is that 26th verse. However, we must run aground on a certain island. That's just an afterthought. Holy Spirit don't have anything in that for me. Oh, yes, He does. A certain island. You see, just like God had a certain island for Paul that he's been saving for 3 years. It's been there for 3 years. Hey, wait a minute. It's been there longer than that. I believe when God created the heavens and the earth, He looked down and He said, there's a Mediterranean Sea. And He said, wait a minute. There's going to come a time when I'm going to have a preacher float in a boat in the middle of a storm. And he's going to float somewhere and that ship's going to sink. And I need to have an island there for him. And the Lord said, whew, spoke that island into existence. Whew, spoke some people on it. And they just sat there for thousands of years waiting on a certain preacher to a certain island. Let me tell you, He's got you a certain island. He doesn't just build islands for Old Testament, New Testament people. He gives islands to new people, 21st century people. I'm standing on one tonight after I was healed from having a stroke. Oh, that's your island. Ooh, I just feel the Holy Spirit in this place. On a certain island. You see, He was saying to those people, now it's going to get worse before it gets better. Uh-oh, there goes my hope. Nope, as long as you got God with you. As long as you got an assignment, as long as you're functioning by faith, it can get worse before it gets better. So he moves into this island, and an incredible, incredible thing is about to happen in the face of everything and all the odds being against him. He's helping himself with hope. You see, hope is future. Let me ask you a question. Now, this is a trick question. I'll tell you before I ask it. What comes first, faith or hope? Here's the answer. Go to the Bible, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Did you get that? See, if you have no hope, your faith has no place to go. If the devil ever steals your hope, he has robbed you blind. But that need never happen. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:1 that Jesus Christ is our hope. And as long as He lives, when your hope is gone, it's not gone. He'll give you some of His hope. The Bible says that hope is the anchor of the soul. So if you've been through a long-term bad time, throw out your anchor of hope. Let it grab onto a rock. And then stand in front of a window. You see, hope doesn't look to the past. Hope doesn't look to the present. Hope looks out the window and says, wait a minute. I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. I see a little grain of sand, and it's an island, and it's coming my way. Hope says a miracle is on my way and the season is about to change. Oh, hallelujah. Now, if you're not careful, if you're a pastor, let me tell you what will happen. If you're not careful, you'll let hope erode during this pandemic. You'll feel like you're down and out, like you'll never crawl out again. But for every person who has left your church, and most churches in America are down 20 to 30%, and some are down 40%. I read the statistics almost every week. 20 to 30 and some 40% in attendance. God is able to bring you new people. I'm not going to say some of those people we needed to lose. I won't say that. I will not say that. But I'm telling you, when I see people look out the window, get a new vision. Don't let this pandemic steal your hope. God hasn't finished with you yet. You see, when hell vents its hottest rage, something just left heaven headed your way. And God will send it to you. I've never had a better outlook. I've never had more vision, more faith for the church. People say, well, the church is dead now. The pandemic's killed. No, wait a minute. People have declared the church dead for many, many thousands of years. But you know what happens? The church always has a way of rising up and outliving the pallbearers that proclaimed its death and going on. Because Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah be to God forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet, please, everywhere? Oh, Holy Father, we thank You for Your anointing and power in this house. We thank You tonight that Your Holy Spirit is hovering over every single one of us. We thank You that You have placed an anointing in us. In us, You have given each one of us an assignment. Father, I'm asking You to help us stand in front of Your window, that we will look out and see a harvest field, that we will look out and see new faces, children, grandchildren, miracles, signs, and wonders. We are looking for that, Father, because that is the way You rule this universe. You never let Your people down without giving them a hand up. Hallelujah. Raise your hands and give the Lord praise here tonight. Give Him praise here tonight. Give Him praise here tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Would you look this direction just for a moment? I have sincerely prayed. I have said, Lord, I don't want to preach just a sermon. All of us ministers have preached sermons. I said, when I go there tonight,
when I'm there tonight, I want to speak a message. I want your message to go to your people, what you want for them tonight. Not just a canned sermon, but a message. I'm going to ask you, how many people in this room feel like maybe Paul felt on that boat? Will you say, I've been through a long-term bad time, and I need God to renew me? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Put them up. Put them up high. Put them up high. Hallelujah. 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 If you have your hand in the air, I just want to say, please step out in the aisle and make your way to the front. If you have your hand in the air, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, O 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 Lord. We praise your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. Hallelujah. 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 Those of you who are standing here, will you look at me just for a moment? I don't believe in living by formulas, because I don't believe the Holy Spirit issues formulas. What might work for you might not work for me. But if I find principles in the Bible, principles, I can stand on them. And I believe the four principles the Holy Spirit showed me in this story are principles we can stand on. I want to ask you right now to proclaim to God the very fact that you're assured He's with you. I want you to pray right now and say, Lord, I know you're with me. I know you're with me. Make that personal. I know you're with me, Lord. I'm not by myself. I'm not pushing against an unbelievable stoppage. You are with me. You are in me. And greater are you in the world than he that is in the world. You're with me, Lord. You're with me, Lord. You're with me, Lord. Hallelujah. Make sure you grasp that. Make sure you know he has not forsaken you. He knows where you are. He knows how you are getting along. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. You're with me. You're with me, Lord. You are with me. You are with me. Hallelujah. Now, the second thing I ask you to do, I don't know what your assignment is. I don't know what your purpose is. You say, well, I'm not sure I know what it is. My question to you is, what are you doing right now? What are you doing now? Because that is probably your assignment. That's probably your assignment. Some people say, I don't know about God's will. I'm afraid I'll get out of God's will. No, God wants you in His will more than you want to be in God's will. You don't have to worry about being in God's will. If you are sincere in your Bible and praying, God is going to keep... You see, His will is like a canyon, not a tightrope. You can enjoy His will and fulfill your assignment right there, because nobody else has that assignment. I want you to pray for a few moments, just telling the Lord, Lord, you've given me this assignment, and I'm asking you to fulfill my anointing to carry out this. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Spirit right now. I know He's here. Holy Spirit, we talk to our Father in heaven. We feel like you have given us an assignment, and I'm asking you to give us the wisdom and the faith and the courage to fulfill that assignment. Lord, give us favor with you and favor with people so that this assignment can be fulfilled. This is your assignment. It's special. I have an anointing to do this, Lord. I thank you for it. I thank you. Thank you for it. Now, just continue to pray and tell the Lord you're not going to turn back. You're going to do it by faith. You're going to live by faith. You're going to walk by faith. You're going to fulfill your assignment by faith. Lord, by faith. Leaning on the Lord by faith. Leaning on the Lord by faith. Hallelujah. 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 I will do it, Lord. I will do it, Lord. Then finally, I want you to just take a few moments to look out the window. Ask the Lord to renew your vision. Ask the Lord to renew miracles and signs and wonders. Some of you have children that are breaking your heart. Look out there and see the Holy Spirit bringing them to the Lord. Some of you have sickness. Some of you have churches that are in trouble. Look out there and see the Lord healing those churches. Look out there and see the Lord giving you favor with people in your community to do and be things that you've never seen before. Look out there and see the Lord raise up opportunities so that your ministry can flourish. Hallelujah. 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 Brother Tucker, Brother Sims, I'm going to ask you and the bishop to walk around. Let's lay our hands on people here tonight. Let's do that. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit of God.